God's Word tells us that all Scripture is given by God. Today, Mike makes this point clear in our study of Mark chapter 16.
But some say that this chapter was added after the fact. So simplicity tells us, why would they bring that up? Because there's non-essentials in chapter 16 as far as you being saved, but everything that's in chapter 16 is found in other Gospels. So it's already covered. And I've come to find out that scholars, quote-unquote scholars, they don't know the Lord. They might go to a seminary, they may study hard and get a degree, but unless you know the Lord, you will never understand the Word, because the carnal mind is at enmity with the Lord. It's the human fleshly mind is in a battle with the Lord.
And I'll stand up and shout.
It's something we all experience, yet Jesus told us not to worry, but rather trust in Him. It's great to have you join us for the Monday broadcast of Chapter and Verse, the radio ministry of Mike McIntosh. We've reached the last chapter in our study of the book of Mark, and that is the title of this three-part lesson. Are there situations that you face that seem to be as huge as boulders? Just as God rolled the stone from Jesus' tomb, so too will He roll away the obstacles in your life that keep you from a close relationship with Him. Why not open your Bibles and follow along as Mike begins our study in Mark chapter 16.
So we're in the 16th chapter. It is the final chapter. There's only one negative that you can really find about this 16th chapter, and that's by quote-unquote scholars. I'm highly educated, but I'm a long ways away from being a scholar, that's for sure. But some say that this chapter was added after the fact. So simplicity tells us, why would they bring that up? Because there's non-essentials in chapter 16 as far as you being saved, but everything that's in chapter 16 is found in other Gospels. So it's already covered. And I've come to find out that scholars, quote-unquote scholars, they don't know the Lord. They might go to a seminary, they may study hard and get a degree, but unless you know the Lord, you will never understand the Word, because the carnal mind is at enmity with the Lord. It's the human fleshly mind is in a battle with the Lord. And it's wonderful when the New Testament teaches us that we can have the peace that passes all understanding. That word that's used for peace that comes with the knowledge of the Word is literally cessation of hostilities. So prior to a person being born again, there's hostilities between that person and God, because you can't have the peace that passes all understanding. So tonight, I'm so happy that so many of us here do have the peace that passes understanding, and the war stopped. The hostilities between us and God, running from Him, stabbing Him in the back, speaking evil, using His Son's name as a swear word, and all that's stopped. And that's what brings you peace. When you're right with the Lord, peace passes all understanding, and we want it to rule in our hearts. So I'm going to read a little bit and share some insights, and we will take communion together this evening. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, and that's not salami, that's not a bunch of baloney, that's the person's name, Salome, brought spices. They paid for them themselves so that they might go and anoint Him. And very early on the first day of the week, which on their calendar is obviously Sunday, the very first day, when the sun had risen, so it's before the break of dawn, it's a little after, the sun's already started up, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up as they said that, they saw that the stone had already been rolled back. It was really large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, dazzling white. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be afraid, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was, past tense, crucified. He has, present tense, risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter." If you haven't already done this, circle or underline "and Peter." He didn't say "and John and James, Andrew." He said "and Peter." "That he is gone before you, going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and they fled from the tomb, trembling with fear and astonishment. Great joy had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Lord, we ask that you'll take this chapter and make it come alive for each one of us. And you know each one of us so intimately, and you know what each one of us could use right now from you and hear from you. So in that magnificent way, you allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth. We invite the Holy Spirit into our midst to not only lead us and guide us into the truth of the Word, but baptize us with the Holy Spirit, Father. May we be immersed into your great love. So take your word tonight and speak to us in a very unique way. In Jesus' name we pray. So they go to the tomb. It's early morning, and they're worried. And Jesus said, "What does anxiousness or worry bring you? You can't even add a cubit or 18 inches to your stature by worrying. What good is it to worry?" And some people have a problem with worry. They worry about everything. And we're really supposed to worry about nothing. If God be for us, who in this world can be against us? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. And there are times that we could legitimately have a right to worry, but he tells us, don't worry. Worry has a lot to do with fear, and fear quenches faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we don't want to worry. But they're going to the tomb worrying. They hadn't really captured the fact that he said he would rise again. But once you capture that, there's really not too much to worry about. To paraphrase the book of Hebrews, it says every man, every woman has a concern in their heart about dying. It's the unknown. And that's just something that's inside of us. And our whole lives are designed by this world to distract us that we're going to die someday. And we go on living our lives, and we go down rabbit trails, and we go down the wrong trails, and we just spend time doing nothing, really. But once we know the truth, Jesus promised us by saying, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed." There's nothing like freedom. As Americans, we grew up knowing freedom. As a little older Americans, we're growing up watching the freedoms disappear. And so suddenly, in the last 12 years, 10 years, we visibly have seen our Constitution stripped. The right to privacy. The internet people have no right to take your information down and know how to profile you and to sell that to intelligence agencies, to military agencies, to spy agencies, to stores and shops, to universities, and to foreign countries. So we saw that go. Freedom of speech. No, you don't have freedom of speech anymore, because if you say just the wrong thing, it'll be called hate speech. Isn't that interesting? We've made it all these years, without having to say there's something called hate speech. But because there's a rhythm behind all of this and there's a plan behind it, they're using words to entrap people. And now we find that school teachers in America are being fired across the country. You can read about it in several places on the internet because they didn't call a transgender student by the right identification. People are losing their jobs and kids are being lied to. So our freedom of speech is gone. Our freedom of privacy is gone. And you know, you think of the Second Amendment, that we have the right to bear arms, actually carry arms, and to own arms. And this shall not be infringed upon. And the fact that California has come along and said you can only have so many bullets at a time, and now to buy a bullet you have to register with the state of California. See, that's gone. It's been infringed upon. And you can go down the list of all the amendments to the Constitution of the United States of America, one of the greatest documents ever written by man. And you'll find out that we're not living in the same America we were a decade ago, or 2 decades ago, or 50 years ago. It's being taken right away from us without anybody speaking out. And if they do speak out, they'll probably disappear or be arrested for something. So this is why my wife and I have given our hearts to the Lordship of Jesus, to our family, and to you, the body of Christ. Because you need to see the bigger picture, but live the smaller picture, because you'd go insane if you tried to live with all the knowledge you have of what's going on. You'd be looking for conspiracies everywhere. But the simplicity of the matter is, all life on planet Earth is a conspiracy, because it's controlled by an angel that was created by God, that was kicked out of heaven, and he took 1/3 of the angels with him, and they came here. And they disguise themselves, and they can go in and out of dimensions, and they can look human, they can look demonic, they can look like zombies. And this is a rebellious place, according to the Bible. It's in rebellion, this planet. And now man is boasting he's going to put permanent facilities on the moon and on Mars. And I think they're going to be very, very surprised. The Lord doesn't want the sin nature of man to spread through his creation. And it is interesting that in Peter it says that the very elements will burn on fire. It's an atomic meltdown, actually, that's going to happen. God's going to purify. He'll create a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and the old earth will be gone. And so we have something new coming. And now we have these ladies come up, two Marys, and they're worried. They spent a lot of money to embalm Jesus with the spices and to make sure he is recognized in his burial. But instead of enjoying the promises, and they're going to the tabernacle of the tomb, they're consumed with worry. Who will roll the stone aside for us? For the stone was very large. And if you've never been to Israel, in the garden where the tomb is and recognized as where Jesus was buried, nobody's 100% absolute, but there is a huge stone. It's perfectly round. It's very big. It would take a few men just to roll it. They have it in a trench so that it can be rolled in front of the door. So it gives us an idea. But then it says there was a young man. In other Gospels, it tells us angels were there. And he's sitting on the right side. Now, when you walk into this tomb, it's very low. It's carved out of rock. It's next to what is known as Golgotha, the skull. In present days, this is the bus station for Jerusalem. And all the license plates start with an Arabic numeral. And the transportation system is 666 dash and then the rest of the numbers. So you've got 666 belching diesel smoke onto the face of Golgotha. And above Golgotha is a cemetery. So right next to it is this beautiful garden. Perfect picture of how God teaches in the Bible. You got life in this beautiful garden with beautiful flowers. Everybody volunteers. Retired ministers take the tour groups through. They have a little bookstore there. But here's life, and it's all about life. And there might be 20 different groups from all over the world taking communion at one time throughout that beautiful garden. But when you do walk in, the first thing is where the bodies would have been laying. It's the right side, just like Mark says. And you look and you say, boy, he wasn't very tall. Well, in his time, the average male height was way below what it is now. It could have been 5'2" to 5'6" or 5'7", somewhere in that range. And the two areas that are set aside for the husband and wife are about that long. So here's this tomb, and they're worried about the stone. Not even thinking that, why are we worried about the stone? If the Lord raised from the dead, he just walked through it. We don't have to go inside. But you see, their faith wasn't developed yet. And how often we look at worry, and there's no really reason to worry. Chuck Smith was one of the classic non-worrying people. I remember when I was an intern, just a few months, and we'd meet every Tuesday in his office, and I said, Pastor Chuck, I just want to ask you this question. What if God stopped doing what he's doing with Calvary Chapel? He said, well then, I will get up and I'll go back to full-time work. And he worked for the first 17 years of his ministry full-time and pastored, but did not charge the church full-time. So his whole thought was, when the Lord's finished with something, you just move on to the next thing. He never worried because he had given his life to the Lord, and he never once thought that Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, was his. He was as surprised as everyone else of what God was doing. But he knew that so well, he never worried. It's God's problem. That's pretty simple living, isn't it? It's God's problem. And they would come from all over the world to interview him for television, radio, movies, and why this, and what did you do, and what program do you use, and blah, blah, blah. He said, just the word of God. And they couldn't grasp that. But it was true. When you worked and walked with him side by side around the country and around the world, he believed every bit of it, that it's the Holy Spirit's work. It's not man's work. And so he kept his hands off of it. So worry, don't worry about it. Okay? No worries. That's the latest generational phrase. No worries. Don't worry about it. But why are they worried about rolling the stone? What a frivolous thing, really, to worry about. Just because they are worrying about this large stone, which was true, they probably physically could not have moved it, both these ladies. But who's going to do this for us? They were more worried about what they couldn't do than what God can do. Don't get in that trap. Because there's not much, actually, that you and I can really do. But there's everything that God can do. Jesus said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. It's a great way to live your life. You trust, you believe, you hope. All those single little words that come out of the Christian vocabulary. And you allow God to be real, not religious. And that you can call on him in the middle of the night, or the first thing in the morning, or at noon, anytime you want. He's there. So the women come, and they come worrying. But we have Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome. They came very early. The sun had apparently just risen. It's Sunday. How will we move the big stone? And when you take the big stones of your life and leave them in the hands of God, there's no worry. He opens doors that no man can open, and he shuts doors that no man can shut. So I've always gone and knocked on doors, and if I turn a knob and I can't get in, I'm not going to beat it down, even if I think I might have an answer to the problem inside that room. But if the door comes open, the Lord opened this door. So the minute I accept the fact this is an open door from the Lord, all of my spiritual gifts kick in. And I don't know who it is in the room or what it is in the room, but I know that two are in the room, God and me. And what does he want to accomplish? Simple way to lead our lives. So we don't waste time. We only go through the doors that God opens. Remember, Paul the Apostle said that as he wrote one of his letters, that there's an effectual ministry and a wide open door for me. A good and effectual ministry. But the adversaries are trying to resist him from entering in to what God had given him. So don't ever give up hope. Don't let worry control you. How are you going to do this? How are you going to do that? The Lord has got you. Now, if you've been frivolous about something, he'll teach you that you won't get frivolous about something again, and you'll trust him more. But you've given him your life. You're his problem now. Not your mom and your dad's or your grandparents or your aunts or uncles. We're God's problem, and we're just dust. So the Lord knows that, how weak we are. And the sooner we can get there, the easier it is for us to go through the situations we go through in life. Now, with this worry, they look over on the right side, and the words were, "a young man dressed in all white." It's very noticeable something here. The other Gospels mention angels. But I find it interesting. He has gender. And he has size. And he has recognition. It wasn't an old man angel or a baby angel. It was a young man. So, 17 to 25. Why would angels have recognition? They're not all just one size. But this is how Mark wrote it down. It's nothing of essentials for your salvation, but since there's so little known about angels, it's very good to study these things and ask questions and watch how God opens up Scripture to you so you don't have to speculate and you can understand what's going on here. So in verse 1 through 5, we start out with the women coming. They're worrying. It's interesting because they're worrying, but they go out in great joy and great fear. So their emotions are involved in the resurrection of Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing that you can be a woman, you can be a man, and your emotions can be involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the burial of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ. It is an emotional thing for a human being. And the angels, I'm not sure if they have the kind of emotions that you and I have. They're strong. They can do fantastic feats. But they look, Peter said, down at us, wondering, what are these little goofy dirt people doing? Made out of clay. Why has he put everything he has upon their salvation? So it's just interesting to see how the Lord speaks just by giving us a picture and letting us look at the picture and interrogate the picture and dissect the picture and start raising more questions. In verse 6 to 7, we see that they were welcomed. This young man, this angelic creature, welcomes him. And you can't help but think of when we sing Christmas carols. We sing about the angels we have heard on high.
With those words from Mike, we're going to pause right here in our message. God allows us to make right choices. It all starts with one important decision. Choose Jesus, and he'll give you the courage, the strength, and the wisdom to choose wisely. It's through the saving grace of Jesus Christ on the cross that we're saved, not by our good deeds or our righteousness or our service to God. When we believe by faith and accept that Jesus died for our sins, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we don't have to worry about being good enough to receive eternal life. Trust in the righteousness of Jesus takes care of our deficiency and the Holy Spirit to work on those character flaws. In its original presentation, there was over 1 hour of material in this teaching, and we'll be devoting 3 full broadcast days to this study. We know the daily schedules can't prevent you from hearing all of each day's program here on Chapter and Verse. For that reason, you can review this message online when it's convenient for you. Just log on to our website at MikeMacintosh.com. That's MikeMacintosh.com and click on the teaching link. And then go to the sermon page for not only this series through Mark, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMacintosh.com and look for the Mark 2018 series. Coming up on Tuesday, we'll hear part 2 of our study, the last chapter from the Gospel of Mark. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.